of Lisa in the back. She said she just looked up the church that has an evening service, and the first one that popped up is Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. Amen. Now, sadly, churches are closing down, you know, and some churches are just only having a morning service. We're blessed to be able to have evening services on Sundays at 5, and then our Wednesday night service is a Bible study. We're currently going through the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. So, Wednesday at 6. And if you have little kids, if you have children, they have a class. Thank you. All right. Romans chapter 12. Going through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. We're now in the third verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. As you find your way there, we've learned that this section of the book of Romans, chapter 12, all the way to the end of chapter 16, is the what section? Practical section. So Romans chapter 1 through 11 is the doctrinal section of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 through 16 is the practical section of the book of Romans. We've covered verses 1 and 2. We are now in the third verse. We're going to look at just one verse for tonight. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." Underline that phrase first. "The grace given unto me, to every man that is among you." The second phrase to underline is, "not to think of himself more highly." Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Third thing to underline, to think soberly, to think soberly according as God. That's the fourth one. According as God, not as man. According as God hath dealt to every man. And then lastly, the measure of faith. Underline the phrase, the measure of faith. Okay, let's pray first. Manager, can you pray for this lesson, please?
Father, thank you once again for your goodness to us. Lord, we ask that you please bless this time now that we're gathered together to learn from thee. We ask for wisdom. We ask for understanding. Bless your word now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know that one of the common phrases that the Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul's favorite word is the word grace. Grace. In this verse, he says, "I say through the grace of God." He gets really personal. He says, "The grace of God given unto me." Now, if you're reading that and you don't know who the Apostle Paul is, that it may not seem anything to you. But let me take you back to the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. When the Apostle Paul says, "the grace of God given unto me," there's a background behind that. The reason why the Apostle Paul is very specific, and he likes to quote the word grace, is because of this. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. If you know the history of the Apostle Paul, then you will understand why he likes to say that it's only by the grace of God. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Paul says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Acts chapter 22, verse 3. So the reason why Paul always acknowledges the grace of God is because of who he was. The Apostle Paul was the kind of Christian, before he became a Christian, he was the kind of a Jew who was so devout, just like some of us when we were, before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we were devout Catholics. How many of you were like that? I was a devout Catholic. I went to a Catholic high school, went to the Mass. I was an altar boy, did the whole rosary, did the whole nine yards, the whole, you know, catechisms of Catholicism, and I was a devout Catholic. Well, the Apostle Paul was a devout Jew. He was devoted to the practices of the Jews, the religion of the Jews, the traditions of the Jews, that if anyone were to go against Judaism, he was the first one to try to kill that person. And that's what he did. He said that he persecuted the church. Acts chapter 22, look at how bad he was, the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. That I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Look what the Apostle Paul do. Look at verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. You understand what his job was? Look at verse 5. And he went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. He was there when the martyr Stephen was there, was being stoned. Paul said, you remember that guy, that Christian that was stoned to death? His name was Stephen? I was right there, standing right next to the people that were stoning him. As a matter of fact, I held their jackets for them so they could stone Stephen. He said, I was consenting to his death. In other words, the Apostle Paul, he says, I am undeserving of anything. Because I don't deserve a single thing. I don't deserve the mercy of God. I don't deserve the love of God. I don't deserve the salvation of God. I don't deserve the righteousness of God. I don't deserve any of that. And so in this verse he says, I say, in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, through the grace given unto me. You know what the truth is? The truth is you and I are the same as the Apostle Paul. You and I are the same as the Apostle Paul. If people only know what you have done in the past before you got saved, you think they would like you, they would be with you today? If you only know what I've done before I got saved, you wouldn't be listening to me right now as a pastor. You wouldn't. But it's the same for you. I guarantee it's the exact same thing for you. Some of you have testimonies about your life that if people find out about what you've done, you'll be totally ashamed about what you've done. Amen? That's why Paul says, the grace of God given unto me. See, it is only through the grace of God that is given unto me. Romans chapter 15, verse 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 15, he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because, he says it over and over, because of the grace that is given to me of God. 1 Corinthians 3:10, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, when he wrote to the church which was in Galatia, he says, the grace that was given unto me. He wrote to the letter, he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesus, he says, the grace of God given unto me. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Apostle Paul said, the only reason I'm able to do what I'm able to do, what I do, is because of the grace of God. And I tell you, that's exactly the same thing for each and every one of you today. It is only by the grace of God that you are where you're at today. Amen? When I was growing up, I was about maybe 4 or 5 years old. Maybe I've shared this story with you. We grew up in a small town that was infested by the rebels, the NPA, the New People's Army in the Philippines, right? I remember as a five-year-old, my memory, my recollection of my childhood are tanks. Army tanks. And bodies of dead rebels getting dragged. Remember that, Angel? Bodies of dead rebels getting dragged in the middle of the street to take him into the town hall, into the basketball court where we would play basketball. That's my recollection of my childhood. My recollection of my childhood is collecting the spent casings of Armalite, of AR-15 rifles. As a child, I collected those as a toy. The casings of AR-15. That's my recollection of a childhood. And I'm telling you, it is only by the grace of God that I'm here today. Amen? Amen? We had one of our uncles. He gets stabbed. You know, they like to drink. We grew up in a family of alcoholics. All of our uncles, they all drank, just like their dad, our grandpa. They all got drunk. And our uncles are known for loving their family, but they're drunkards. And one of them, he gets stabbed. In between the rib cage, in the intercostals. He gets stabbed, started bleeding. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. They took an x-ray, but the radiologist thought that the knife was a rib. I remember that very vividly. And then they couldn't figure out why is he dying. And then they realized that the knife broke inside his rib cage. And what they thought was a part of the rib was actually a piece of the knife that stayed in there. You know, the Philippines, you know, the healthcare in the Philippines. That's how it is. The radiologists, they don't know what's a rib and what's a knife. That looks like a rib. It's a knife. It's a knife. I remember these things vividly. I was a kid. And he passed away. Left a couple of kids. And so the older uncle wanted to get a revenge. Right? He goes to look for those guys that stabbed my younger uncle. He finds them, stabs them too. He ends up in prison, in jail. He's barely got out like 5 or 10 years ago. To this day, he's a single guy. Never got married, never had kids because his life was in and out of prison. And my brothers and I, we grew up in that kind of environment. Amen? Never had a car. Never had a home. Never. Today, he has two houses. I have a home. Amen? We have health care. We have our kids are well fed. They don't like that. But they're well fed. Amen? I tell you, it's by the grace of God. Amen? It's only by the grace of God. So Paul says, I say through the grace given unto me. Now he continues, he says to every man that is among you, notice what he says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that didst not receive? Now if thou did receive it, why do you glory as if you have received it? You understand what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Everything that you have, you got it from somebody. You cannot boast. Because the things that we possess today, it was given to us by someone. They say, well, Pastor, I have everything that I have because I work for him. Yeah, that may be so. But at the end of the day, there's a giver.
Amen.
That gave you all those things.
Amen?
Amen?
That's right.
So there is no reason. You don't have any reason for you to be puffed up and to think that you're better than somebody else, because everything that you receive from God.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. When it comes to material things, the Bible says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. Right? That means you came into this life with houses and cars. And no, you came out of this life. You didn't even have clothes when you came out into this life. No, not even. You see, you brag about your ring, jewelry. You didn't have jewelry when you came out. You didn't have a ring. You didn't have shoes. Not even an underwear. When you came out, nothing. Everything that you have was given to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. So when it comes to material things, don't boast about those material things. Because God can take them away. You look at the life of Job. You know what happened to Job? Job in the Old Testament had cattle, servants, right? Lands. In a snap of a finger, Job lost all of that. That's exactly what he said. Job said, naked came I out of the mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Amen?
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses. Don't boast. Don't brag about the things that you have. 1 Corinthians 8, 2. Here's the second thing. Don't brag about the things that you know. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, what does that say? He knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Amen? It's like, I know this. You don't. I know more than you, right? Right? When you think that he knows, you know something, you know nothing. That's just Paul giving a balance into our ego, right? Like, you better check your ego, because right when you think you're somebody, because all the things that you know, the truth of the matter is you don't know. Amen? Don't brag about the things that you know. My family, the boys, the men in our family are known for bragging.
Amen.
Are you? And then it goes all the way up. The lineage goes all the way up to the grandpa. You know?
Amen.
If you know the grandpa, you know, he likes to brag. And so when you meet the brothers, they all like to brag. As a matter of fact, the joke inside our household, in the Belier's household, when all, 23 or 24 of us meet, everybody's bragging about something. In a funny way, in a joking way. But sometimes you gotta check your ego. Amen? One brother would say, he's into finances, right? He says, well, I can loan you $10 million at a 10% rate. He brags about his ability to finance, right? And another brother, you know, just brags about chess. You know? Amen. Another brother brags about his fighting ability. Is there real? Shh. But don't brag about what you know. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Here's another thing not to brag about. About your spiritual life. About your spirituality. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, what is your Bible? I'm giving you things not to brag about. The first thing not to brag about is material things that you have. Second thing not to brag about is what you know. Third thing not to brag about. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You know what Paul is saying? Don't brag about your spirituality. Some Christians say, oh yeah, I know that. I have a Brother Dom has a friend, not a friend, but an acquaintance. He tells me the story. He goes, he was trying to share the Bible with his brother. Hey brother, look at what I read yesterday. Look what I've studied. He's trying to share it. And then the brother goes, I don't need to see the Bible. I already know the Bible. It's like, wow. I went to some theological seminary. I got my doctorate degree in Christian creationism or something like that. It's like, we don't need to open the Bible. I already know everything. I have a PhD in Christian creationism. It's like, wow, so you don't have to go to the Bible. Wow, that's some really spiritual Christian right there. Amen? But don't brag about your spirituality. It's counterintuitive. A true spiritual person doesn't brag. The more spiritual you get, the humbler you get. Amen? It's the opposite. That's the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of the world, the more wisdom of the world you gain, the more puffed up you become. But the more wisdom of God you gain, the humbler you get. You become. Amen? That's the opposite. That's the exact opposite. As a matter of fact, I'm truly convinced. I was watching a billionaire talk about some principles. He says, he's talking about riches, of course, and how to attain riches and things like that. He was talking about basic principles that are actually true. He says, the poor people, here's a way to be poor. He's giving tips on how to be poor. He said, if you want to be poor, always speak your opinion. Have an opinion about everything. He said, that's one of the characteristics of people who never become successful. They have an opinion about everything. He says, a successful person, he's talking about finances, of course, but I think it can be transferred into the Christian world. He says, a successful person holds his tongue and has his ears ready to listen. And I thought about that. This is an unsaved man. Unsaved man. Giving a Christian advice. If you think about it. He says, the way to be poor is to buy stuff. To try to buy a lot of stuff. To try to show that you're rich. He said, the really rich people, because they're rich, they don't feel like they need to buy anything. And I thought about that. I said, it's interesting. But it's true. The emptier we feel inside, emptier we feel, because whatever, poor, we're in poverty, we're in, you know, relationships that fail, the emptier we feel, the more we try to fill that emptiness with stuff, with material things. The more fulfilled we are, the less we have the urge to purchase things. This billionaire says, if you look at the Costco or Walmart or Target or whatever it may be, every payday on the 15th and the 30th, those places are packed, he said. But he says, If you look at the people that that's inside, he said, you could tell that those people cannot afford the things that they buy. It's kind of harsh to say, but there's some truth into it, right? He says, the people who buy things because they need them, they don't come on paydays. They come when they need the stuff. The people who cannot afford, they come on paydays, on 15 and 30. I was thinking about that. So like, huh, I wonder if I'm like that. Interesting. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, a little wisdom, a little side note. So don't brag about material things. Don't brag about the things that you know. Don't brag about your spirituality. Why? Because it is only by the grace of God given unto me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, not that we are, what does it say? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our, what does that say? Sufficiency is of God. Amen? It can't be any clearer than that. So Paul says, for I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Instead, in Philippians, he wrote to the Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet he humbled himself. That's the mind of Christ. That mind of humility, the humble mind, that's willing to put himself down. Thirdly, he says in verse 3 now, of Romans chapter 12, for I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly. First point is, know that it's only by the grace of God that you are what you are today. And that, secondly, that you're only by the grace of God that you have what you have today. Number 3, he says to think soberly. What does it mean to think soberly? To think soberly means to be realistic. To be realistic. And this is a practical section of the book of Romans. To think soberly means to be realistic about situations. You know, there's a trend of it's a philosophy that is being taught today that a man can be whatever he wants to be. In fact, that's the motto of the army, the U.S. Army. Did you know that? The U.S. Army, and their advertisement, be all that you can be, right? Whatever you can be, whatever you want to be, you can be that. To a certain degree, that's true, right? If you set it in your mind, whatever you set in your heart, that's what you have. But there's also a danger in that, because if you have the wrong ambition, it's not wrong to be ambitious, but you have to be realistic. Let me give you an illustration. When I was in elementary, every boy wanted to be in the NBA. Every boy wanted to be a professional basketball player. If you ask him, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to play basketball for the Lakers or for the whoever. And here we are. We're Filipinos, right? 5'8". That's about how tall I can get. 5'8", 5'9". I'm not saying if you're short, you can't be in the NBA. This Pat, there's a, what's his name? Spadweb? 5'10"? Right? Short. The short is a basketball player. It's not wrong to be ambitious, but you have to be realistic. You have to be realistic. Of the boys that I grew up with who wanted to be a basketball player, how many of them actually made it and became a national basketball player? Zero. Zero. Amen? You have to be realistic. It's one thing to be ambitious, but your ambitions have to be realistic. But Paul says to think soberly. Being sober is the opposite of being out of our mind or out of ourselves. Amen? Is it willpower? Isn't there a willpower? Isn't it if you just have the willpower, you can achieve whatever you want to achieve? When I was a kid, I used to watch a lot of Jet Li movies, you know? Jet Li, karate, martial arts movie. I used to think that I could fly. If you could just jump off a ledge and sprain your knees pretty good, just like Jet Li does, you'd be able to fly. And I really believed it. I really believed that I could. If I trained long enough, hard enough, I'll be able to fly. And so there was a wall about that high. And I was like Zifron's age. And I've been watching martial arts movies, you know. I thought, oh, so if you sprain your knees, you'd be able to jump and hop from one place to the next. And so I ran, and I jumped, and I landed on my shin, and I scraped my shin from top to bottom. Willpower, right? You have to be realistic. And that's not the second time. Okay, I thought, okay, I really think I can do it. So I climbed over a 6 feet wall. 6 feet wall. Because I was going to jump from there and fly, right? Watching martial arts films. So I climbed over a 6 feet wall and I was watching Jet Li, you know, walk over a pole and balance himself. And he was fine. So I was doing the same thing. And next thing you know, I woke up and I had a cast on my left shoulder because I had fallen. And I hit a post and I was knocked out. I have no idea what happened. Amen? Did I mean it? Did I really think I want to do it? I could do it? Yeah, I did. But think soberly. Think soberly. Be realistic. Amen? People say, I'm going to build an empire. Or I'm going to build a church in the middle of nowhere. And I will have 1,000 members, 10,000 members in that church. Right? That's an ambition. And it's a good ambition too, right? But where are you at today? And what are the resources that you have to get there? If it's not realistic, no matter how good it sounds, you're not thinking soberly. Amen? You know what I often say? We have to find, in this Christian life, you have to find balance between spirituality and wisdom. Amen? People say, well, I want to serve God. I just want to serve God and do all of these things for God. You've never had a job. Never had a job. How do you expect to manage a church? How do you expect to raise up children? How do you expect... Do you see what I'm saying? Think soberly. God gave us a mind, not just a heart, right? Sometimes this heart has an ambition, but we don't use our head, right? That's what Paul is saying here. He said, have a sober mind. 2 Corinthians 5:13 says, for whether be beside ourselves, it is God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, he says, therefore let us sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The picture that he's trying to create here is the word drunk. The opposite of sobriety is being drunk, right? If you're not sober, that means you're drunk. You know what's the characteristic of a drunk guy? How many of you ever... Don't raise your hand, okay? How many of you ever drunk before? Or used to be alcoholics like me? Right? The characteristic of a drunk guy, and I don't buy it when they say he did not know what he was doing because he was drunk. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, he did. You know what you're doing when you're drunk. Yes, you do. Don't ever tell me, and you cannot convince me that you don't. You do. Problem, you have no control of yourself when you're drunk. You know, when you're drunk, the policeman pulls you over and says, okay, walk this straight line. Look straight ahead, hands on your head, hands on your side, and walk this straight line. Keep your head tilted. A sober person goes, well, that's easy.
That's really easy, right?
You're able to control your body functions. You're able to, you're thinking. A sober guy thinks he can do, I mean, a drunk guy thinks he can do it. A drunk guy goes, okay, officer, what do you want me to do? Put your hands on my side and then look up and look, walk the straight line, heel to toe. A drunk guy thinks, they really think they can do it, and they really try to do it. Only problem is they're drunk. So when they walk, the moment they get to here, they go in here. Right? Have you seen them? And then they walk, and they think they're going to go heel to toe, and they go, right? A drunk person. You're thinking, you think you know, but you're not able to. Amen? In the Christian life, be realistic, my friend. Be realistic. Number four, moving on. So know, first of all, that it's only by the grace of God. Second of all, don't think of yourself higher than you ought to think. Thirdly, think soberly. And then number four, he says, according as God had dealt to every man. According as God. You know, when we begin to compare ourselves with other people, we tend to set standards for ourselves. Unfortunately, the standards that we set for ourselves are other people. Does that make sense? Sometimes we have an idea of what we want to be and how we want to be. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is we set other people as our standard. And we begin to say, if I could only be like Sister Fran, I think I'll be okay. Right? If I could only be like Sister Faith, you know, in her organizational skills, you know, that's my goal. If I can be better than her, that means I'm doing better. Right? If I could be whoever, we look at other people and set them as our standards. What happens? You tell me. What happens when you compare yourselves with somebody else? You fail. You get disappointed. And you begin to develop a critical spirit. Amen? There's nothing wrong with competitions, but sometimes with competitions, you got to be careful in the children when they're growing up, not to instill a critical spirit in them. I love competitions. I like to watch jiu-jitsu competitions and swimming competitions and things like that. But as a coach, one thing I have to be careful about is to make sure that they're not becoming critical of other people. Sometimes it's about, oh, I'm better than that person. She can't do a dive. Oh, she can't, you know. So you're not developing a spiritual character. You're developing a critical character. Amen? We begin to put down other people because they've set them as our standard. But the Bible says, whose standard should we be under? He says, as God, according as God had dealt to every man. Do you realize that God's standard, God's expectations from each and every one of us is different? Amen. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that when we get to the following verses. In verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. That every Christian, God has set a separate standard for every believer. The standard is not another person. He says, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith. Question, how do you measure faith? How do you measure faith? How could you say that that brother is more faithful than you are? Or how could you say that you are more faithful than the other brother? How do you measure faith? Matthew says, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you should be able to say to this mountain, remove yonder, and that mountain will obey and ground himself somewhere else. If you have faith as the small as a mustard seed. Matthew chapter 21 verse 21 says, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree. But how do you measure a person's faith? Give me an example. How do you measure a person's faith? How can we measure a person's faith? How can we? Can you compare your faith with another person's faith? I tell you, I have the best faith.
Amen?
Amen? I have the best faith. I have sister faith. But how do you compare? How do you measure a person's faithfulness? How can you? By their giving, right? Maybe, because you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Maybe. By attendance, would you say that a Christian is more faithful because of their attendance? Yeah, you can say that. A Christian is faithful because of their attendance. But can you say that that Christian who attends more is more faithful than another person? That other Christian has less faith than him? How do we measure faith?
Trust.
With the heart? If you do things blindly, simply trusting in God, that's faith. Because faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. But how do you compare that with somebody else's faith? How do you know who has a better faith? All right, let me give you the answer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. The comparison, the measure of faith is not our fellow Christians. The measure of faith is the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure. What's the measurement of the gift of Christ? Slide out to verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the whose measure? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Brother June, of David. Oh, Brother Rommel, is that what the man who you measure your faith with? What does it say? Of Christ. The measurement of our faith is not another believer. It's not your brother or sisters in Christ. The measurement of our faith should be the stature of the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the measure. How do you weigh in? With him as a measure, where do you stand today? Where do you stand today, Christian? How's your faith? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're not saved today. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I tell you, if you are not saved today, the only way to get saved is to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not of the things that you can do. It is not of the things that we brag about. It is simply by the grace of God that you and I can be saved. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You want to talk about who's better? Who's better than who? Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. You know what that means? That what you deserve is death. That's like we heard this morning. That's what you and I deserve. That's what you deserve. And the Bible says that the unbelieving, the abominable, the whoremongers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what you deserve, to go to hell. That's what you deserve. So right when you begin to measure yourself and begin to compare yourself with other people, you and that other person you're comparing yourself with, you both deserve to go to hell. But Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Not because of what we've done, but because of His grace. Amen? The altar is open. If you're not saved today, you do not know that heaven will be your home, the altar is open. You're not joining a church, we don't need your money, but would like to see you come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about joining a religion, it's about having a relationship with Him. That way you can call Him Abba, Father. He's your Father if you are saved today. Is open. One more verse, are you? Number 429, Amazing Grace, 429. Can you close us in prayer, sir? My brother, Brother Ron?
Thank you for your rich, glorious, wonderful grace. Oh God, we don't